Let's stand and read verses 1 through 6 and see how far we can get today. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Read it out loud with me, okay? Ready, begin. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Lord, we pray that you would give us something now that can impact our hearts and shape our church and cultivate us in spiritual maturity, and guide my words in the few moments left to make these moments worth it for our church family to have given this time tonight to be here for this study. Let them be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So in chapters 1 through 3, the gospel creates a new me, the gospel creates a new humanity, the gospel creates a new community, and the gospel creates a new mission. I won't go back through and revisit all of that, but now turning the page to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes a big turn out of the doctrinal to the practical, okay? He has built this three-chapter case of all the beauty and the majesty and the power and the transformational work of the gospel and who it declares us to be and all the hope that we have and the riches and the wealth we have in God's grace. So now here's what he's gonna say. Because of all this, this is what your church should look like. This is what your life should look like. This is what your home should look like as this power, as this reality of the gospel materializes in your life. This is what it's gonna look like. And the first stop on the journey, and it's gonna be a great journey. He's gonna deal with us as a church. He's gonna deal with us as individual believers. He's gonna deal with us as husband and wife, and then moms and dads and kids, and then employers and employees, and then he's gonna wrap up with spiritual battle, and this is where we're going. Very, very practical, okay? But the first stop on the journey is the local church, and he's speaking to this body of believers who are gonna get this letter and read it publicly and study it publicly and reread it and reread it and eventually disseminate it all across the Roman Empire and Asia Minor and Asia. So it's gonna be read by a lot of churches and all the way till today, right? And so the first stop is unity. Unity created by the Spirit of God, created by the grace of God, internally. Now, the first thing I want to say about this, if you'll write this down, is unity is not the same as uniformity. We're not talking about everybody looking the same, everybody being exactly the same, having the same appearance, the same likes and dislikes. There's a difference between a spirit, grace-created unity amongst very different, diverse people versus a uniformity that is kind of created by the pressure of an external environment. Now, it kind of goes back to my metaphor, my illustration of machine shop church versus a greenhouse church, okay? In a machine shop church, everything looks the same. You're making spoons, you're making, you know, bolts or whatever, and they all look the same. In fact, within, you know, 10,000th of an inch into precise measurements, that tool or that bolt or that medical device has got to be precise and exact. It's got to, the raw materials are pressed and shaped. In a greenhouse, everything's shaped differently. Everything looks a little different. Everything's growing at a little different rate and a little different amounts of fruit and different kinds of fruit. And so a church is not a machine shop. A church is not everybody aligning and fitting into the same box, looking the same way, acting the same way, doing exactly the same thing, having all the same standards and all the same microscopic convictions and beliefs about all the ambiguous areas of the Bible. That's uniformity. And the only way you create uniformity is by fear and pressure and manipulation. And usually people fall away from that because they can't fit into the mold, okay? It's very discouraging to be in a Christian environment where you're pressed into a mold and you don't even realize that's happening to you until you get out of the mold and you are able to look back on it maybe a year or two or three or 5 years later and kind of decompress from it and you go, wow, that wasn't even really me. It was just me conforming externally to the environment. And we don't want to create that at Emmanuel. We want a more organic, gospel-orientated, where the Holy Spirit of God is free to do differently in people's hearts what he does. But there's one thing that he will do in all of our hearts if we allow him to, and that is he will bring us to a spirit of unity. Why? Because the body doesn't function if it's not unified, okay? And we're going to see this all throughout Scripture, but right here. I want you to see, first of all, unity flows from a heavenly vocation. Unity flows from a heavenly vocation. And I want you to write down in parentheses just the word calling, because the word vocation is not something we often use in reference to our Christian life. We typically think of a career. But look at what he says in verse 1. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, based on all the stuff we've just said, the prisoner of the Lord, I love how he refers to himself, because he's reminding them, remember, I'm writing you out of my suffering. I'm writing to you out of my sacrifice, okay? And so he didn't just have delegated authority to say what he was saying. He had earned the right to say what he was saying. Do you understand the difference, okay? It's one thing for him to say, I'm the apostle, do what I say. It's another thing for him to say, I'm suffering on your behalf, I'm suffering for you, so please hear me. And that's what he's doing. And he even uses the word beseech, I beseech you, which again is humiliating, it's a humbling, it's a meek approach where he could demand it, he could command it. And the more and more I read the Bible, I understand God gives us commands, but can I tell you something? God also gives us a will, and the kind of Christianity he wants from you every day, all day, is a free will Christianity, okay? Let's face it, he could do anything he wanted to do to get your attention, couldn't he? And he could have it right now. Power is not a problem with him. Control is not a problem with God. If he wanted to control your will, he could. But he chooses not to. Why? Because that gives you the freedom to love him. It gives you the free will to express love and worship and to let your whole life be a context of worship. And so it is in leadership as well. It's one thing for your parents, for your children to do what you say as parents because you say it. And because you've stronged that, you've yelled loud enough, you've threatened them harshly enough, you've threatened to take everything away. It's one thing for them to fear you and to fear them into obedience, but it's another thing for them to love you enough to obey you, right? And what would you rather have if you're a parent? You'd rather your child obey you because they love you. Now, it's usually their teen years before they even begin to have that kind of maturity. I get it, when they're 4 and 5, you've got to threaten them to make their bed and threaten them to brush their teeth. Amazing, they would never brush their teeth if you didn't make them go do it. And then go, you didn't brush them long enough and you didn't use toothpaste and did you shower? You didn't even use soap. How could you not smell like soap if you shower? All of these microscopic management, and you have to force them to compliance. But it's a great, wonderful day when that child uses soap and uses toothpaste and makes their bed and does their homework and is learning to accept responsibility out of just to honor you and maybe even do something for you, just to be thoughtful of you, just to show and return the love you're given. And so the apostle could have dictated, he could have commanded, he could have leveraged his authority, but what does he do? He begs them. He pleads with them from the depth of his suffering, on the basis of everything I've told you, in the context of my suffering on your behalf, I'm pleading with you. What's he plead for? What's his heart beating for? That ye walk, what's the word? Worthy of the what? Vocation wherewith ye are, fill it in. Called, okay? So three real key words, worthy, vocation, and called, okay? Let me define them for you. The word worthy is weighty or heavy, okay? And that is to assign, let's face it. To say you have to be worthy of the gospel, that's impossible, right? Could you ever live a life that's worth Jesus dying for you? Not really, okay? There's no way you can be worthy in that sense of the word worthy of the gospel. But in this context, it's not about deserving salvation. It's not about deserving or earning. It is about allowing the gospel and the call that came upon you as a believer to be salt and light, and allowing the ministry and the mission of the church to be weighty to you. It's about saying, this matters to me. This is a worthy calling. This is a worthy reason to live life and to get out of bed in the morning and to engage in work and in doing life. I'm gonna do life for the gospel. I'm gonna do life through the ministry of the local church because this is the organization. This is the institution that Jesus died for. So when Paul says walk worthy of, so worthy is to assign to it the weight it deserves, okay? To give it the priority that it is worthy of, or to create a category, if you will, in your life, in your mind, in your priority structure for this calling that's been given to you or this vocation, okay, that gives it a preeminence. And I'm gonna define what I mean by preeminence. A preeminence overall and in all other priorities of life. What does that look like? Is Pastor Carey saying you should give the church more time than you give anything else? Obviously not. That would be ridiculous, okay? I'm not saying you should give more money to the church than you give to anything else. That in most cases, that's ridiculous, okay? There are people that can do that, but not most, okay? This is about the value of the gospel in your life and the mission for which you're living, okay? And yeah, your church is a component of that, but it's bigger than your church. It's about being the church as much as attending church. It's about you being on mission for the gospel with your church as a body all throughout the week. And it's about you building a priority structure and a value structure in your life that basically Christ is the hub, and with Christ, his call, his mission, his vocation. So you're saying, this is what's gonna drive me, okay? Now, most of the time, here's what we think. We think of this in terms of, okay, someone that's called to full-time ministry, you know, they're all about 24/7 or you know, 50, 60 hours a week. They're all about serving the Lord. And I've got my secular vocation, and I attend, and I'm being faithful, and I'm giving and engaged, and I'm loving the Lord and worshiping him, but we compartmentalize, okay? And we typically think of someone who's called as someone who's in the ministry full-time. But this is not the case of the New Testament, okay? Sure, there were full-time servants, there were bivocational servants, and there were servants of God who had full-time occupations like deacons who had to support themselves but were still called to serve in the ministry. The truth is, every believer is called. Every member of the local church is called. We're called together as a body to this collective vocation called gospel ministry. And what Paul is praying is that the church body would grow in maturity to understand this is the reason to live, okay? And there are a lot of subcategories under this big reason to live, all right? So in the gospel, okay, and in the faith of Jesus Christ and under the banner of the mission of local church, gospel ministry, under that banner, I've got my marriage, and I'm gonna cultivate my marriage in the gospel, and I'm gonna be married to Dana, and together we're gonna be on mission as a couple that God brought together for the gospel with our lives. And let's just say I wasn't in the ministry. Let's say we both had outside employment and we had secular careers. Then I would be thinking this, my career is not to benefit only me and my pleasure. It's not even about me. God will give me enough to enjoy. He gives me all things richly to enjoy. I understand that. And he's created lots of opportunities in life. So it's not about drive a broken down car and don't ever do anything nice. Don't ever go out to a restaurant. Nothing like that. I would just say me and Dana, we're married. Our marriage is about the gospel, ministering to each other and together ministering to others, and our jobs. Why did God give us the ability to work? We're gonna work to provide for our family. We're gonna work to provide for ministry. We're gonna work to be on mission at work, in that workplace, for Jesus, with Jesus, participating in gospel ministry in the workplace and all throughout the region. And so our career is gonna be about engaging with the gospel and funding the gospel and providing for a family that's growing up in the gospel. And then I move to my kids and parenting and our family and our home. And I'm gonna say, our home is all about being on mission with Jesus Christ. Kids, we were put here by a purpose, for a purpose, by a creator who designed us and redeemed us and died for us and put us into a body, and he's called us to a vocation. We're not just a family floating through life. We're not just a family, can't wait for our next vacation, can't wait to watch TV tonight, can't wait to hang out. That's all fun. We're a family with a cause. We're a family with a call. I'm not talking about just ministry. If I wasn't in ministry, this is how I would think. We're going to be a part of a church. We're going to engage with that church. We're going to invest in missions. We're going to go to the mission field. We're going to be a family. Let me back up. This was the family I grew up in. Not in ministry. I am, without even realizing it, I'm telling you about my own mom and dad. From the time I was 7 years old forward, okay? Now, prior to 7 years old, here's what I remember. First memory of my life was my dad. My mom worked as a secretary in Annapolis, Maryland. My dad had lots of different jobs, but his main thing was his rock band. And they would play in nightclubs all around the Baltimore area between 1968 and 1974, okay? And so I remember multiple nights of the week down in the basement of our house in Severna Park, Maryland, my dad's band down there rocking out, you know, to all the top 40 stuff and the pop stuff. And I remember going down there as a kid, little boy, 3 years old, playing with the microphones and, you know, dinking on the piano. And it was all, you know, how God ended up taking me into church music and Lance into worship leading. It's just a miracle, okay? But the music thread has strung it all together for sure. You know, some of our earliest memories. Okay, so we moved from Baltimore to, my dad had a job in the music industry, moved to Alabama for a couple of years. In Alabama, he got into motorcycle racing. So Sundays for us was load the motorcycles up onto a trailer and ride out into the woods of Alabama where my dad raced in these things called hair scrambles. And it was just backwoods, drunken Alabama rednecks and everything that brings to your mind, okay? So my life was not church or Jesus, except for my grandmother. She talked about Jesus a lot with me, but nobody else did. And Sundays was a day to party. I mean, and watch people drink and play Lynyrd Skynyrd, or Sweet Home Alabama. And I mean, that was life, okay? And we had neighbors, though, that went to a Baptist church in Montgomery, Alabama, and they invited us. And we started to go occasionally to hear the gospel. And then we moved to Georgia. And long story short, my dad started to realize that he's lost as a dad. How do I raise my family? And it wasn't until the gospel came into our lives that our family even had a reason to be a family. And it wasn't until, so my mom was saved, my dad rededicated his life the same week I was saved, a year or so or weeks later, my brothers came to Christ, they were much younger than me. And so from the age 7 all the way till 15 or 16 when we moved to California, my dad as a layman, a salesman, and the salesman's work is never done, right? I mean, you could follow up on calls all day, every day, including Sunday. He could have missed all the church he wanted to miss. His territory of sales was Georgia and Florida. Florida. He could have been in Florida every weekend. But you know what he decided to do? He decided to live for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's like, why do I spend every weekend at the beach when the world is dying and needs the gospel? God's put me here for other reasons. I'm going to enjoy the beach when I can, but I'm going to engage in gospel. And so I watched my dad become a youth worker. I watched him become finally a senior high Sunday school teacher. I watched him get up at 7 a.m. on Sunday mornings, and I watched him, while the rest of us get ready for church, sit at our dining room table with his Sunday school curriculum and his Bible and other books that he was reading, preparing his Sunday school lesson. I watched him as a layman decide, this family is going to be about Jesus Christ. And we plugged into that church, and that church became our family and our hub of life. And I don't know where I'd be today if I didn't have parents that said, the gospel matters, Jesus matters. And what Paul is pleading for here is maturity in these believers to say, this isn't a part-time, this isn't a tiny slice of the pie, of a much bigger pie of our life. This is the hub of the pie. And everything else that happens in our life, all the good things come from it and ultimately somehow serve it. Ultimately somehow relate back to it. And connecting everything we do to our vocation, to our calling, and to giving it the weight that it is worthy of. Now, I'm gonna stop here, but why does this create unity, okay? Because you take somebody in the insurance industry and somebody in financial management and somebody in physical therapy and somebody in medicine and somebody in education and somebody in landscaping and somebody in construction and somebody in, and you take 600 or 800 people or 1,000 people or 1,500 people, of different colors and different backgrounds and different incomes and different locations and different callings and different educations and different vocations, and you align them to one cause. Not you align them, the Holy Spirit of God aligns them to one cause. And what would you have? Unity. Are you tracking with me? You just have suddenly people whose hearts beat collectively the way God's heart beats. A heart that beats collectively for reaching the lost, discipling them, seeing their lives come out of the depths of depravity or lostness or whatever else Satan's done with their lives, seeing hearts and souls rescued and put on the same road I just described to you. That's the first step to unity. The first step to unity and the first step out, really out of unity, is when everybody starts to diminish the weight of their vocation. I'm talking about their heavenly vocation, okay? To say it simply, we're all called to the ministry of the gospel. Your version of the calling looks very different than mine, okay? But getting a sense of your version of the calling, like your role in the call, your place in that call, it fits you, it's your job, it's your where you live, it's your family, it's your marriage, it's your life, it's where you are now, but seeing it through the lens of gospel, and why did Jesus put me here, and what is this really all about? And suddenly you're not just doing landscaping, or you're not just doing physical therapy, or you're not just going in and punching the clock and getting a paycheck and building a 401k. Suddenly you're impacting eternity. That's a reason to get up in the morning. But suddenly you're doing it with a group of people that all are living and breathing for the same things. And that's really, really wonderful. The first thing to creating unity or to having unity is that all of us would increase the weight of our calling. Let me ask you this. What gets you out of bed in the morning? Some of you are going, I don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Well, then this is for you even more. Usually it's money or materialism. But for a gospel-shaped Christian, it's mission. And it's the mission through your marriage. It's the mission through your kids and your family. It's the mission through your church. It's the mission played out in work and in every other opportunity that God gives you. But it's mission. That's what gets you out of bed in the morning, and that's what gives you life to press forward and breathe and do what you've been given to do. Later in this book, Paul's going to say, honor your masters. He's talking about employers. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the what, church? Heart, okay? Here's what he's gonna say. I'm preempting it a little bit. He's gonna say, you go tomorrow morning to work, you're not a second class church member, you know, like I'm in the ministry and you're not. No, we're all in the ministry. God's just put you at Aetna, or he's put you at CCSU, or he's put you at Dairy Queen, or Dunkin' Donuts. Oh my goodness, Dunkin' Donuts. Okay, wherever your mission field is, so he's put Troy over here at the dairy. Every one of us goes to a different mission field. According to the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit of God, God put you there, and you're to go to work for God, doing the will of God from the heart. He put you there. He gave you the employer. Whether you like your employer or not, that's irrelevant. As unto the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as unto the Lord, doing the will of God from the heart. God says, when you go to work in my will, earning a paycheck, taking care of your family, and doing the work that I've given you to do, you're doing my will and you are engaging in your vocation, your calling, your eternal calling. There's a component that touches your workplace tomorrow. We'll unpack that more later. But my point is, suddenly life in church becomes unified when everybody gives a greater weight to their individual and their corporate calling. I hope it's mission. I hope it's not money or materialism that gets you out of bed in the morning. Oh my goodness, we didn't get to where I really want to be. We'll see it number two next time, and I have an illustration you're going to love. Let's stand together, and we will be dismissed. Wake up the person next to you. Tell them pastor's done. Let's pray together, okay? I always feel bad for you guys on Wednesday nights. You look so tired. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. I pray that you'd help us to meditate on these things as we go home. And as we drift off to sleep tonight, Help us to consider our vocation, our calling, the weight of the gospel, the priority, the value, really the value. It's not meant to burden us. It's actually meant to make us lighter and to love life better, because there's such a great, wonderful significance to what you've called us to do. We thank you for it. Go with us now and bring us back Sunday for a great day, a great Father's Day that we can encourage dads. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.